Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, this verse falls in the middle of some deep theological, deep training, deep things that are hard to grasp. And we're going to have to go to some of them in order to understand what's here. However, I want to break this verse down, like I said, in a very teaching manner to help us understand what this is. A blessing. This is an encouragement, but it goes against the face of what we feel as human beings. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All right? We're going to look at breaking this down in a few ways. First, we know. We're going to look at we know. All right? Then we're going to look at all things. What is all things? What is all things? All right? And then God works for good. God works for good. Not us for good. God works for good. And then we're going to ask this question. What is good? Not just right, wrong. Not just righteous, unrighteous. What is good in this verse? This verse actually tells us what good is. And that will help us as we share this verse with others. For those who love him, who have been called. Both love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those who love him, comma, who have been called according to his purposes. We're going to start with we know, all right? Confidence is the key. We don't think, all right? We don't muster up the courage, all right? We don't, if this happens and there's a contingency. All things don't work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose if the right president gets in office. All things don't work together for the good of those him if we make a certain amount of money. All things don't work together for the good if our wife stays, our husband goes, our children live, or they... Starts here. We know. You can stamp it and send it in. Now, confidence is where we start. We know. Now we got to figure out what we know. We are certain as believers of something. What is that something? Okay? We are certain that there are things that work for what? Good. Things that work for good. All right? Now the question then becomes, what is that good? So let's look at the verse in context, okay? The next verse says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be, what? Conformed to the image of his son, okay? I am not going to take on the predestination argument today. I am going to throw something out to you that might help you wade through the predestination argument. The argument's not headed in the right direction to begin with. Listen to me. The predestination argument that is being argued is the wrong argument to begin with. You don't even need to get in it. What if the word predestination doesn't have anything to do with the location, but a sense of being? What are those predestined to be? Conformed to the image of his son. We are set up as believers to become something, and that something is like Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you, so there's a beginning of becoming what? Like Christ. Will be faithful to complete it. There is going to be an end that you can know. So if God starts it, but God is beyond the expanse of time and he knows already that he's going to finish you there, you are predestined to get there. The destination of becoming like Christ, becoming in his glory, is already known. So the good here is, number one, that God is going to conform us into the image of his son, and the process of getting there, those he predestined, he called, gave a calling to drew them to him. And when he drew them to him, he justified them, made them right before God so that we could be with him. And those he justified, he then what? Glorified. And our glory happens for the glory of God. So the good that God is aiming for is that we might become his righteousness. And when he takes a sinner and makes them a saint and then carries that out to not just making them a saint but making them like Christ, then he is glorified. And that is the end game. God's good is all about God's glory, and that is all about your glorification in Christ. That's what we're shooting for. So we know that God's going to work us toward this one thing, that we will be like him. And in being like him, he will be glorified. That's the touchdown. We're going to touch that again in a minute. That's the end game. For those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That is the individuals we're going to talk about in just a minute. But as God is doing his conforming, as you can be confident of what God is doing, here's the question. What are all things? What are all things? I mean, does he say all things spiritual? Does he? Okay. Does he say all things worthy? Does he say all things deemed necessary by the politics of the age? Does he say all things deemed desirable by the children in your family? Does he say all things that somebody whines, nags, and pushes you enough just to get you to give in? Does he say all things that make you happy? Well, could it possibly include things that make you sad? Could it include things that hurt you? Could it include things that bring you pain? Is it possible that the all things God talks about, is it possible? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. In him we are chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything to conform to the purpose of his will, which we've already, in order that where we might first pour out our hope in Christ, might be for his glory. When he calls us out, and he gives us a purpose, he works out everything, translated in other places, guess what? All things. What shall we say then, later on in Romans? What shall we say then in response to these things? What are we talking about? He even asked a question for us. How do we respond to these things? What are all the things, Paul? Well, you don't have trouble responding to the things that make you happy, but you struggle a lot and you question me all the time and you rail at me with your fists in the air when things don't quite go your way. What shall we say then in response of these things? If God is what? Then who can be what? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for what? So there was a death that cost Christ not just life itself, which he can't not have because God is eternal, but the death of his one and only son. So you're telling me that you can use death to bring glory? I can. All things. Who can bring a charge against us? Is it not God who justifies? Who then can condemn us? No one, because Christ Jesus died. You can't undo the glory that I've brought, because it was Christ who brought the glory through death. in Romans chapter 8. Look, as it is written, for your sake. We face death all day long. We face slaughter. In all these things, what? We are more than conquerors. He goes on to list some other things, good and bad. What does all things include? I am convinced that death nor life, angels nor demons, the present or the future, time, space, eternity, nor any powers, height, depth, nor any measured thing. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. All things means all things. God can use all things for his purposes and for his glory, and he will. That has already been pre-marked. That has already been predestined. I've been working on an analogy that I need to work out with you. I would love to be able to say that I worked it out completely and had it, and I've been thinking through it, and I still don't know that I have it to communicate it, all right? But this should help you grab hold, all right? The idea is, and we've said this in the past, we've said, you know, I've read that little cliche, I've read to the end of the Bible, the Christians win, and we all laugh and we sing some anthem, you know, that kind of thing. This is more than that, all right? God does, in fact, win, and God is, in fact, omnipresent. He's in all things and in all time, all right? So he's already way out there in the future. He's already way back there in the past. He's there. So we know that God wins. We know that victory, the battle, belongs to the Lord. We already know that, okay? So if you're running as if the battle's already won, you know that the things that happen while you are running are going to lead to what? Victory. There's where we lose hope. Now imagine, if you will, you're a football coach, all right? You're a football coach, and you know how the game is going to turn out. You already know. You know. Your children don't know. Your team doesn't know. You know how the game is going to turn out, okay? And you have a team full of people that you understand that the plan, whether implemented or not implemented, is going to end in victory, okay? You're going to score the touchdown, all right? You're going to come out on top of the other side. Your coach knows that. But here's what the players do. The coach has told them they're good enough. The coach has told them they're smart enough. The coach has told them that they are going to win the game. And they run out, and on the first play, we understand that receivers have a job. We understand that linemen have a job. We understand that tight ends have a job, and quarterbacks have a job. And on the first play of the game, all right, everybody on the team is aiming for what? They're aiming to move the ball forward, right? So they hand the ball off, and the running back gets stopped 1 yard short of the line, and they lose a yard. And the running back goes to the coach. He says, "Coach, I can't. Coach, my stress and my anxiety level are horrible because all this is on me. And I just can't, because obviously I was supposed to do a job and I didn't get my job done." Well, we're going to win. But I didn't get my job done, because if we don't get a yard, we don't get a first down. If we don't get a first down, we don't get a touchdown. If we don't get a touchdown, we can't score, so we can't win. And then on the next play, the next running back runs, and he gets 2 yards, but now it's 3rd and 8, and the linemen are going, "We can't get 8 yards. We only got 2. In 2 plays, we got 2 yards, and there's 10 yards to go. So if we got 2 plays and 2 yards, logic tells us, no matter what the coach says, that we're only going to get 1 yard on average on this next play. So we absolutely cannot get there, and I'm just completely stressed out about it. And because I'm stressed out about it, I can't move forward in it. Because I can't move forward in it, the people around me are stressed out about it. And the wide receivers are so far out there, we can't see them. And the quarterback's now stressed out because we're stressed out. Because if they get to us and they're looking at each yard, are you starting to see? Are you starting to grasp what's going on? God looks down at us when we come to him with sickness, like we got tackled behind the line. God looks down at us when we worry about death, like there was an interception. And he never freaks out, and he never gets mad. But we base what we think on what just happened. We base what we think on who just went down. We base what we think on our personal successes without realizing that if we were simply looking, knowing we were going to get into the end zone, the first yard and the first down and the touchdown are already what? Predestined. So if you're chasing that goal, you're going to run right through all of these. They just may not come how you think or when you think they will come. But God has already said they're coming. Make sense? We're not trying to get from here to here. That's human thinking. God's already saying, I've set a place for you out there. Did y'all catch that? There's already a nameplate with your name on it if. Ooh. You will never have a bad day for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. No. You will never get ill for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You will never have people who don't like you for the. You will never have a child who disobeys. You will never have an accident happen that you can't control. There will never be anything out of your hands for those who. No. All things, good and bad, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ already, work together for the good, what we're going to be. For who? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There is a debate theologically about what that means, okay? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If God knows, okay, and there's a time in your life that he reaches out to you and says, walk this journey with me, okay? Walk this journey with me, all right? In that call, you are given what the Holy Spirit calls the drawing. No man comes unless the Spirit, what? Draws them. So the call is the Spirit reaching out and pulling you toward Christ, okay? And you can say, I feel God calling me. Or you can say, I don't believe God calls me, all right? But the word love there, I want to play back here. There's only three times in the New Testament where God describes those who love him. And he's not talking about something you grade people on. If you love him then. He's actually describing a group of people, those who love him, meaning believers. He's calling them a group of people. That basketball family. That camping family. See what I'm saying? It's a descriptor. Those who love him and have been called by him unto himself. And then he says, I knew you were coming. I called you to come. I forgave you when you came, and I'm going to glorify you in the end. He walks us through the trail of what he's doing. So, for those who are in Christ, have a relationship with Jesus, all things are working toward one end. Your glorification and supplication in Jesus that will bring glory to God. The verse simply becomes a matter of perspective. Do you want to look at the battle going on in the trenches? Do you want to look at the broken legs, the broken arms, the sweat, the tears, the yards lost, the interceptions, the fumbles in your life? Or do you want to listen to the coach who says, I've seen the scoreboard at the end. I know how this turns out. And for those of you who are on my team, I will not promise you that death won't come. I will not promise you that illness won't come. I will promise you that when death comes, I have beaten it. I will promise you that when sin comes, I have overcome. I will promise you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will promise you that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers of darkness, nothing can separate you from my love. But God, it doesn't feel like love. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that love is based on how you feel. But God, it isn't fair. Come on, Steve. Nowhere in the Bible is there a word. The Hebrew language does not contain the word fair. It doesn't exist. He doesn't promise fair. He doesn't promise perfection. He doesn't promise sinlessness in the human life. He promises that he has overcome. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. And whoever believes, and then walks out this theological thing that Paul draws out. Sorry, I spit. We sprinkle here. Whoever stands in the presence of God, whoever is enveloped by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we do the ordinances, people. Why do we have to go through with baptism? Why do we have to take the Lord's Supper? This is why. So we don't forget. Not that we got in a tub and got our hair or lack of hair wet. No. It's so that we don't forget that we once were lost, but now we're found. It's so that we don't forget that we once were dead, but now we're alive. It's so that we don't forget that we don't have to be conformed, but we've been transformed. It's so that we do not forget that death does in fact lead to life when you are in Christ. This is what works for good. When you stop thinking that good is a value that you have some kind of say in. I didn't get any amens there, but that's where you should have said amen. The minute you understand that good is not self-defined, that righteousness is not politically defined, that love, can I get a witness, is not defined by a vote. We've changed the definition of love to meet the needs of self. And God never asked our opinion on things that you ready for this? Not that he says, on things that he is. He was before, he is now, and he will always be love, joy, patience. He doesn't teach them. He doesn't acknowledge them. He is them. And so to redefine them would be to redefine him. That is not possible. And no matter what the vote says, no matter what comes, God, I literally would love to be able to sit and tell a straight and circle and move through this and the passage right before it and the passage right after it together over hours of eating and drinking and taking in the sustenance of the richness of your word here. But this verse is thrown around as a victory chant. And it should be. But it should not be until we understand what it is we're chanting for. We're not chanting because God came through with our rent, or we're not chanting because God came through with that pregnancy. We're not chanting because God came through with that sports victory. We're not. We're chanting because the battle belongs to the Lord. We're chanting because he called us to be on the team. We're chanting because even if we don't deserve it, victory is ours. And we've got to keep our eyes focused, not on the next yard, the next step, the next thing that happens to us, good or bad. We've got to keep our eyes focused on him. Not that I have already obtained this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Being confident of this is how that verse starts. We may not know everything, but we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And we claim it. And this week we will skip and dance and smile and be joyful in it. In Jesus' name, amen.